wish that everyone in this room, dear God, everyone who's listening would get this truth, dear God. It's so vital, and yet it's such a misunderstood subject, dear God, but I just pray that you would give us understanding tonight, dear God, and help us to have ears to hear what we need to learn from the sermon tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did you mess with that thing? It's not working. Anyway, Psalm 51 tonight, what I just read to you. Now, this sermon is really stemming from the sermon that I preached on Wednesday night. And I was preaching through John chapter 7 on Wednesday night, and I came to a certain point in the sermon, and I got to a certain scripture, and I briefly touched on something on Wednesday night. And it was like I just felt like God wanted me to preach this sermon and really to emphasize this right now, and to come back and do a whole sermon on this subject, because there's so much in the Bible about this subject, and there's so much that I want to teach on this subject, and I feel like it's a very misunderstood subject. And if it's something that the Bible emphasizes, I just feel like it's something that we need to emphasize. And I think that this would really transform your life if you get a hold of this truth. But if you remember, in my sermon on John chapter 7, I read this scripture. And you don't have to turn to John 7, but if you would, please turn to John chapter 20. Turn to John 20, and I'm going to read for you from John 7. And the first couple of minutes will be review, and then I'm going to get into completely new material. But I think this subject is so important, and when I preached on it on Wednesday night, I just felt bad that I just barely mentioned it for 5 minutes of the sermon when it's so important. And so look, if you would, at John 20. I'm going to read for you John 7:39. The Bible says, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we talked about on Wednesday night how the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, because of course Jesus has died and been buried and he's risen from the dead, he has been glorified, and so the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit indwelling you permanently. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So either you have the Holy Spirit living inside you or you're not saved. And the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive the earnest of your salvation, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But in John chapter 7, that was not the case. Because the Bible said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, look at John 20, and we'll see when they receive the Holy Ghost. Now notice this word, receive, very important. In John 7 he said, the Holy Spirit was not given that they should receive. Okay, those that believe on him should receive. Let's see when they receive the Holy Spirit. Look at John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now you see that? Receive the Holy Ghost. They were indwelled by the Holy Ghost at that moment. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you another scripture. This is Luke 24. This is the same time period. This is where Jesus is with the disciples after he's risen from the dead. In Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now let's look at one more scripture, verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see that there are two very different things being discussed here. One is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And one is the Holy Ghost upon you, which translates into power, is what the Bible says. He says, wait For the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on. Did they already have the Holy Spirit living inside them? Yes. They were dwelled by the Holy Spirit back in John chapter 20. But he said, wait. Before you go out preaching the gospel, before you go out and preach at the day of Pentecost and 120 people go out soul winning, before that, you need to get endued with power from on high, he said in Luke 24:49. He said, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Is that salvation? No. They were already saved. They were already indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but they needed the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, in John 7:39, God clearly said that the Holy Ghost was not yet given as far as receiving the Holy Spirit inside of you. That did not happen. But were people in the Old Testament filled with the Holy Spirit? Were people in the Old Testament anointed with the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Ghost come upon people in the Old Testament with great mighty power? Yes. And so, in the Old Testament, we read of men like Moses having the Holy Ghost upon him. We read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the 70 elders of Israel at the time of Moses. We read about Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, having the Holy Spirit come upon him in great power in the book of Judges chapter 3. We read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Amasai. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Micaiah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. Hey, do you see that this is being emphasized in the Bible, in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit coming upon people? You say, well, that was the Old Testament. That's over with. No, it isn't. Wrong. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Saul, the same Holy Spirit that came upon David, is the same Holy Spirit that will come upon men and women today. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. Now, God did not replace the Holy Spirit upon you with the Holy Spirit. He added the Holy Spirit coming inside of you. You see, Jesus said in John 14, he said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he said he's with you, but he shall be in you. He's already with you, but he shall be in you. That's the difference. God added the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, but the Old Testament Spirit of the Lord coming upon you has never changed and never will change. You see, I've heard people say this. Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was temporary. In the New Testament, he's permanent. Wrong. The Spirit of the Lord upon you is still temporary. What he added was a permanent indwelling. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him, his. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But does every believer been endued with power from on high? Has every believer been anointed with the Holy Ghost power? Does every believer have the Holy Spirit upon them right now? Is every believer filled with the Spirit right now? If so, then why would Paul command, be filled with the Spirit? If it was automatic, where does God command you? Be indwelled by the Spirit. Doesn't make any sense. You're already indwelled by the Spirit. But he commands you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you this doctrinally because people have so many wrong ideas about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People have so many wrong ideas about what it means to have the Holy Ghost upon you. And really, the charismatic movement has turned it into some kind of a circus. The Holy Spirit upon you means you start laughing hysterically or bark like a dog or talk in gibberish or slobber or fall on the ground or you slap them on the forehead and they fall over. That's a lie. It's a circus. It's ridiculous. But does that change the fact that there's a reality of having the Holy Spirit come upon you in mighty power? It's still a reality. It's still something that needs to be part of your life. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you right now. This is not something that's just for the pastor, Pastor Stephen Anderson. This is not something that's just for men. This is for men, women, boys, and girls need to be filled with the Spirit. Let me show it to you. And I'm going to show it to you doctrinally tonight. I mean, we're going to leave no stone unturned tonight. I mean, we're going to see what the Bible teaches on this subject. Old Testament, New Testament. Hey, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We're going to see it all throughout the Bible tonight. And not only that, but I'm going to make the application tonight. But I'm going to leave no stone unturned, God willing, and I'll show you everything that I can. But look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's see the fulfillment of that promise that they would be endued with power from on high. Let's see what it means to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon you, as we saw in the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Remember that phrase. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Then he begins to list the languages. This isn't babbling and, you know, the so-called tongue-speaking of our day. This is men preaching the gospel in a foreign language to men who speak a foreign language. They miraculously got the ability to speak in a language that they'd never learned in order to get the gospel to somebody who needed to get saved who did not speak Aramaic, which is the language they were speaking at the time. And so here it lists the language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Hey, listen, Pentecostal, Phrygia. Hey, Church of Christ, Pamphylia in Egypt. Hey, charismatic, babbling, tongue talker. It's every nation under heaven listed here by name. This was not jabbering. This was not nonsense. It was the Word of God being preached in a foreign language. God's Word being articulated clearly in a way where people said, I understand this. I understand the truth. I believe on Jesus Christ because I've heard the Word of God in my language wherein I was born. That's what real speaking with other tongues was in the Bible. But look, if you would, at verse number 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. But now look down at verse 16. It says in verse 16, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Does that sound familiar? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It says, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You say, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. No, he didn't. Peter doesn't preach until later. And the people who got saved when Peter preached did not number 3,000. Peter preached only to the Jews who were Hebrews who lived at Jerusalem and spoke his language. He got up and spoke in their language they heard. But there were 119 other people, according to Acts chapter 1, that were also preaching the gospel. And you know what? Some of them were women. Because God says that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel when he said, Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So we see that there were men and women preaching the gospel. Now we're not talking about a woman preaching in church. God help us. The Bible says that a woman is to keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto her to speak. Oh, Pastor Anderson, may I have permission to speak? No. Hey, you know, you don't have permission. Men, when we're assembled here, and by the way, the church is not the building. Oh, so if I come in the building, I can't talk? No, but the church is not the building. Okay, the church is the group here. When we're assembled together, and the Bible says that the woman is to learn in silence. That's, I believe, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he uses those words. To learn in silence. Maybe, perhaps Titus. But learn in silence. So when it's time for the preaching, I mean, we all sing the songs together, congregationally, man, woman, boy, girl. But when it's time for preaching, when it's learning time, it's silence time for women. Will there ever be a woman stand behind this pulpit and preach? No, never, never, never will any woman stand behind this pulpit and preach or teach the Word of God for any reason to anyone. But, do I believe in women preachers? Yes, I do. Out house to house. Hey, we had a bunch of women out preaching today, door-to-door soul winning, preaching the gospel, and Again, that's what we had here, out in the streets of Jerusalem. Women preaching the Word of God. It said that the Holy Spirit was upon them while they were doing it. And that's why many women here had people saved, as well as men having people saved. He says here, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, another reference to females here, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You see, listen, ladies, you want to go out soul winning? You want to see people saved? And by the way, you know why God said, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me? You know why He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high? Because God didn't ordain a door-to-door salesman as a soul winner. You see, you're not going out as the Avon lady. Listen, sir, this isn't a Kirby vacuum that you're selling. This is a spiritual matter. This is going to take a spiritual person with a spiritual book, the Bible, bearing precious seed, the Holy Word of God. Hey, you're going to have to be a Spirit-filled soul winner when you want to see these kind of results of people getting saved like they saw in the book of Acts. You say, wow, how did all those people got saved? I'll tell you how they got saved, because they were all with one accord in one place. The whole church. I'll tell you why all those people got saved, because there were 120 people doing the soul winning. Well, how did all those people get saved? I'll tell you how they got saved, because they had the Holy Ghost upon them as they preached the gospel. And ladies, men, whatever the case may be, when you go out soul winning, you better have the Holy Spirit upon you when you go out soul winning if you want to see people saved. Now, you can go out and invite people to church, but don't show up at our soul winning time, because we don't do that. We're not salesmen. We're not the Avon lady. And you know, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit to be the Avon lady. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to sell alarms for ADT door-to-door. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to sell a vacuum. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see people saved, you better have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that's what Jesus said. I'm not the one saying that. That's what Jesus said. You say, well, wait a minute. I think I'm just going to wait until I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit to go out soul winning. No, you need to get out soul winning just to even get God's attention, so that why would He anoint you with the Holy Spirit if you're not even willing to go? You need to be willing to preach the gospel first before, and then get right with God by going soul winning. And then we'll get to that in a minute. I want to explain to you later on about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit. But right now, I'm just trying to show you doctrinally that this is something for everybody. And it's something Old Testament, New Testament. It's something for man, woman, boy, and girl. But look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I'm going to show you my first point tonight on this subject. That was kind of a little bit of review. But in Psalm 51, we're going to see that you can lose the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Can you lose the indwelling of the Spirit? Absolutely not. But can you lose God's presence and power upon you? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And this is what I'm talking about. You refuse to go soul winning. I'm just not sure that I'm totally right with God, so I'm not going to go. You're even less right with God. So the answer is not to say, well, I'm not going to go soul winning until I know that the Holy Spirit's upon me. No, you know what? You better just go out soul winning, and you better just do everything you're supposed to do. And I wouldn't sit there and sit on my hands and compound the problem and make it worse. So the moral of the story, when Jesus is saying you need to be endued with power from on high, He's not saying, well, don't go soul winning unless you're endued with power. He's just saying, get endued with power. Get the Holy Spirit power. Get on your face. And they prayed for 10 days in the upper room. With the women, it says, all the disciples and the brethren of the Lord. And hey, they got on their faces and they prayed for power from God. And then they went out and had those people saved. So that what I'm trying to say, and I guess I'm not making myself very understood right now or articulating very well what I mean. What I'm saying is, don't use this as an excuse not to go soul winning. Well, I'm just not ready for that. That's not what I'm trying to say at all, and I don't want you to take it that way. But look at Psalm 51, look at verse number 10. This is David after he's committed this grievous sin with Bathsheba. I mean, he's committed adultery, and then he committed murder to cover it up. horrible, wicked sin. Look at David's heart, though. Of course, the first 9 verses, he's pouring out his heart to God, saying how sorry he is, and he's weeping before God. But in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence," and watch this, "and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then look at the next verse in verse number 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see the order there? He said, I better make sure my heart's right because I want people to get saved. You see, anybody can go out and preach the gospel. But if you really want to see a lot of people saved, if you really want to see God work, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. And David said, I know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, I know what it is to have God's power resting upon me. Hey, I've been there. And God, I'm so sorry that I've committed this foolish sin, this wicked sin. Why did I do it? But he said, God, please, would you not take your Holy Spirit from me? Would you please restore to me the joy of thy salvation? He said, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me, because he says, I want sinners to be converted unto you. I want people to be saved. Now, David was not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus was glorified, John 7:39. But he did have the Holy Spirit's power upon him. He said, I want to lose that. And so he said, he's begging God not to lose that in Psalm 51. But look at Ezekiel chapter 3. And you know, you have to ask yourself this. Actually, I'm sorry. Look at 1 Samuel 16 first. 1 Samuel 16. You have to ask yourself this question. You want to go home tonight or some other night, flip on some filthy DVD, and just about every DVD, I mean, if you got it from the video store, it's filthy. Any DVD that you got from the world is trash. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all they put out. According to 1 John 2:16, that's all they put out. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me ask you something. Is it really worth it to go home and turn on your stinking, filthy DVD, your PG-13, your R-rated, even the PG-rated is full of smut and filth these days. It's full of trash and garbage and sin. Hey, is it really worth God taking the Holy Spirit from off of you and saying, I'm sorry, but I can't anoint you when you're living in this kind of sin? You say, well, I just don't believe that God would take that away from me. You say, I've been seeing people saved. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And you say, I've got the Holy Spirit upon me. I'm a soul winner. I see people saved. God's not going to take that away from me. Oh, really? Look down at 1 Samuel 16 and we'll see. Here's a man, Saul. There are 2 men in the Bible of whom it is said about more than anyone else in the Bible, Saul and Samson. More than anyone else in the Bible, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Those are the 2 people that it says about it the most. Saul is right up there with Samson for being Spirit-filled. Okay? Let's read about Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 16:13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Why is it that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and did not depart from David? I'll tell you why. Because when David committed sin, he was in danger of the Holy Spirit departing from him. But he got on his face and he begged and cried and pleaded with God and said, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent of this. I'm not going to do this again. I'm sorry, and please, would you not take your Holy Spirit from me? But you know what? Saul was unrepentant about his sin. Saul committed 2 grievous sins, and when he was given the opportunity by Samuel to make it right, when he was given the opportunity to say he was sorry, when he was given the opportunity to admit his fault, to confess his sin, to get it right with God, he refused to get it right. He was stubborn. He hardened his heart. And so God said, that's it. I'm going to take the Holy Spirit's power from you, and I'm going to give it to a man that is better than thou, to David. If God would do it to Saul, He'd do it to you. I'm going to tell you something. I have known preachers. I've sat and listened to preachers, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. And they preached with mighty power. And I watched them allow sin to come into their life. And I watched their sermon become a powerless, sorry, weak, watered down. It just, and sometimes the outline could have been the same. I've heard the same outline. I've heard the same illustration. There was something missing. It was the power that was missing. Same man, same outline, same illustration. The power was gone. Why? Unrepented sin in their life. I mentioned on Wednesday night, a pastor that I know. I watched the power go away. I watched the Spirit of the Lord depart from this preacher. Somebody told me years later, I didn't even know this. I had no idea. And I believe I told you this on Wednesday. I'm telling you again just in case I didn't. But a friend of mine, I talked to him years later and he said, did you know that so-and-so the preacher, and it was somebody that we both knew, he said, did you know that he never used to have a TV? And I thought he just always had TV. But he said, did you know that so-and-so did not used to have a TV? He said, right about this and that time, and he kind of named the time, is when he got a TV, and it was because his kids became teenagers, and so he got a television for whatever reason, because they wanted to watch television, I don't know why. And I looked at the time that he said he got that television, and I thought, you know, that's about the time I started watching the power go away. I started to watch God take his hand off that preacher. Why? Because of unrepented sin. Because of just continuing in sin. Because of just living in sin. You see, God will take it away from Saul. He would have taken it away from David. And he'll take it away from you. Now, you know what? Some of the people in this room tonight may not even care what I'm talking about. You may be thinking of, so what? Well, you know what? I'm not preaching to you tonight. Go ahead and listen in to the sermon. But I'm preaching to the person who has a burning desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm talking to the person who has love in their heart for lost souls, who has a burning desire to go out and to see people saved. I'm talking about somebody who has a burning desire to preach a sermon perhaps and to see God's power work in people's lives and to watch people's lives change. I'm trying to preach tonight to people who want to go out and get people saved with God's power and not just invite somebody to church. Now, if that's not you, you're probably not going to get a lot out of the sermon. But if that is you, then you ought to listen carefully to what the Bible says about this important subject so that you can be like every other great man in the Bible. I mean, you go down the list, hey, they have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. All of them. Because the Spirit of the Lord is necessary to be a great soul winner. The Spirit of the Lord is necessary to be a great leader, to be a great parent, to be a great preacher, whatever the case may be. You need the Holy Spirit upon you. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. I'm going to show you something. Now we'll see a pattern. There are many patterns as we study this in the Bible. But one pattern about this subject is that being filled with the Holy Spirit or having the Holy Ghost upon you, which are one and the same, and I'll prove that to you a little bit later, having the Holy Spirit upon you, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, having God's power resting upon you, is always related in the Bible to winning souls. Always. I mean, you'll see that that's the purpose, as I quoted before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what Jesus said. There's a fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1. Here in Acts 1:8, He says, you'll receive power to be witnesses unto me. And on, that's the pattern. Look at Ezekiel 3. We'll see a little bit of similarities with Acts chapter 2 in Ezekiel 3. Look at verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what was heard with the disciples in Acts 2. Behind me he heard a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness Okay, so here he has a little bit of a bad attitude. He's a little bit bitter. He's a little bit angry at the situation. And I can't really go into the whole context tonight of the whole book of Ezekiel and explain to you the story, but he's in the bitterness of in the heat of his spirit. Do you see that? Are you looking down at your Bible? It says, I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. But, he's saying, nevertheless, he says, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Here's a man who has the Holy Spirit upon him. Great sound of a rushing, and he has God's Spirit upon him. And it says, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, which is the modern-day city of Tel Aviv, Israel, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He's telling us to go out and preach the gospel, warn the wicked, warn them of the danger that at any moment they could die and go to hell. That's why we ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Warn them. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I went out soul winning and nobody got saved. Did you warn? As long as you warned, you've fulfilled the command here, to warn. But I'm sorry, but I just don't want to go out just warning people all day. I want to get some people saved. And that's where the Spirit of the Lord upon you comes in. But he says here that even though maybe his attitude wasn't right, even though he had a little bit of bitterness and anger, and he really had a lot of reasons to be angry here. He had a lot of reasons to be bitter. Who was he bitter at? Well, he's bitter at the wicked children of Israel that had sinned against God to the point where they all got taken captive to Babylon, including Ezekiel. And so here he is, he's in Babylon, he's bitter, he's mad, he's angry, but he was still filled with the Holy Ghost. He still had God's power resting upon him. He went down and sat where they sat, by the river Kibar. He pretty much experienced what they experienced. He sat down with these poor and afflicted people. Something moved in his heart. God commanded him and said, I want you to be a watchman. I want you to warn these people. I want you to preach the truth to them. And filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God in his mouth, we have the Word of God in our hand, and it should be in our mouth. He preached the gospel. He preached the truth. He preached salvation. Ezekiel did. You say, well, I don't think that's what Ezekiel preached. Well, in Acts chapter 10, it says, to him give all the prophets witness. And it talks about through believing in his name, whosoever believeth might receive remission of sins. And so, yes, Ezekiel does preach about Jesus and the gospel. And so, here we see a man who was spirit-filled and preached the truth as a soul winner. Look back at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Look at Numbers 11 verse 24. Numbers 11 24. I'm trying to hurry tonight. Numbers 11 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, that's Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him. So Moses already had the Spirit upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Why did they prophesy? Why did they not cease? You see, there are some people who start to go soul winning and then they quit. They might start preaching, they quit. They start to win souls, they start to preach the gospel, but they cease because the Spirit of the Lord is not upon them. That's what's going to keep you going. That's what's going to give you the power to endure and keep going. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, these men continued to preach, continued to lead, continued to be what they needed to be because they had the Spirit's power resting upon them. The Bible says in verse 26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Watch this. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. This is for everybody. This is for you. This is something that you need to be filled with the Spirit, have the Holy Spirit resting upon you, no matter who you are, if you're one of God's people. Now, these 70 elders in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11, are a foreshadowing of the 70 apostles. Look at Luke chapter 10. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 10. You say, wait a minute, there are only 12 apostles. Wrong. That is not true. That's a common misconception. You say, well, there's a guy down the street, he says he's an apostle. Well, that's wrong too, because the Bible says that Paul was the last apostle. He said he was like one born out of due time. He said, last of all me. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was the last apostle. What was an apostle? The word apostle means messenger. The apostles were men that were specially ordained by God, and they were given specific power, and God sent them out with a very special message, and they all had something in common, and this is also in 1 Corinthians 15, they all saw Jesus after He rose from the dead and were sent out by Him. Now, Jesus did have the 12 apostles, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all them, but then later, He not only sent out 12 and gave them power, but He also sent out another 70 and gave them power. Now, the way that you know that there are more than 12 apostles, number one, Paul was an apostle. But some people say, well, Paul just replaced Judas Iscariot. But that's not true, because Barnabas was an apostle. And the Bible names a few other apostles in the book of Acts. I'm sorry, it does not name them, but it talks about other apostles besides the 12 in the book of Acts, in addition to Barnabas being an apostle. You see, there were more than 12 apostles. There were 70 apostles. And look down here, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. After these, otherwise, how do you explain Barnabas? How do you explain these other men in the book of Acts? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face unto every city and place whither He Himself would come. So how many of you have other 70? So we got 12, then we have other 70, and then we have the Apostle Paul. What's that add up to? Come on. That's, hey, 83 apostles, right? And then there's Matthias, 84, you know? And Jesus was really seen by 500 brethren at one time. So maybe, could they have been considered apostles? Personally, I don't think so. Personally, I think it's only these ones that He gave special power and ordained and sent out. So I believe that it's just the 12, the 70, and Paul. What's that guy's name that wrote like half the books in the New Testament? What's that guy's name again? Paul, yeah, that's right. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I know who Paul is, I'm sorry. But anyway, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. What's He send them out two by two for? Soul winning. What did He do first? He appointed them and He gives them power. Look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, is there such thing as a modern day apostle? No. Do we have the same power that the apostles had? No. Did you know that the apostles did special miracles? Like, for example, even if Peter just passed by someone, the shadow of Peter falling upon them in Acts chapter 5 says that they would be healed. Remember, Paul was able to lay hands on people and just heal them of their sicknesses? Peter was able to do that? Look, I'm not able to do that. You're not able to do that. I can't just walk up to somebody and lay hands on them and they're just healed. I'd be down at the hospital healing people, you know? I'd be healing them one after the other. But I'm not an apostle. I don't have these special miracles, but I'm going to tell you something. I have been endued with power from God on high. The Holy Spirit is upon me. Why? To do a miracle? No. To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to every preacher. To warn the wicked of his wicked way. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Look at verse number 1. Just while we're in the book of Luke, I just want to show you this. Because I'm getting into my next point about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I've seen all throughout the Old Testament many, many examples of the Holy Ghost resting upon people. I've seen many, many examples of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone and them preaching with great power. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon people and they're prophesying. I see in all throughout the Old Testament I see that. But what about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is that the same thing? Is it the same thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit upon you? Or is the filling of the Holy Spirit more like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does all that mean? Well, stop for a second. Look at verse 15 of Luke 1. I think this will help answer your question. It's talking about John the Baptist. This is before Jesus is even born. Let alone glorified. Let alone died, buried, and rose again and glorified. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." By the way, that's a good place to start if you want to be great in the sight of the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." So, had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit started yet in Luke 1:15? No, that doesn't start till after the resurrection according to John 7:39. And so we see here that when John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the same as the anointing of the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament. And further proof is that in Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and it appeared to them and the rushing wind and the cloven tongues of fire, hey, that said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was the power. That was the anointing. And so we see that the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord came upon, fill in the blank, those are one and the same. You follow that? And that's proven right here again by Luke 1:15. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we see how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's so important. He said, just get on your face and pray until you're endued with power from on high. Then go out and see people saved. You see, there's this new thing. And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I get so sick of hearing this. I'm just going to get something off my chest right now. Okay? I get so sick and tired of hearing this because I've heard this so many times. As soon as you preach anything negative, as soon as you say anything negative, as soon as you do anything, you know, I've written articles before, you know, and put them on the internet or whatever. I'll write an article explaining why sentences of the Bible version is wrong. I'll write an article explaining why something is, you know, wicked and sinful, and we need to avoid it. We need to stay away from it, or I'll preach on that. And invariably, I hear the same thing over and over, and I'm just so tired, but I just have to get this off my chest right now. And you're just the person who's going to hear it. But, you know, but hey, this is why I get so sick of hearing. Shouldn't we all just be out soul winning and quit worrying about all this stuff? Good night, I mean, maybe you don't hear it that much, you're not a preacher. I'm telling you what, I get so sick of hearing that, I could just spit right now. Because I get so tired of people saying, why, instead of worrying about all this stuff about Bible version, King James version, we should just be out soul winning. We shouldn't be worrying about all this stuff. We should just be out winning the world to Christ. Well, first of all, I'm sorry, I'm not a charismatic. So I don't believe that the world's ever going to be won to Christ. Because I'm not a post-millennialist fool. I don't believe that we're going to win the whole world to Christ. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We're never going to win the world to Christ. Now don't get me wrong, I want to get as many people saved as I can. But people say, oh, we should just be busy out soul winning and not worry about anything else. Let's not worry about all this Bible verse. Quit arguing and fighting with each other. You know, and half the time it's a woman saying it. You know, and that's why women shouldn't be in authority. And I'm not against women tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. A man likes to fight. Oh, isn't that horrible? That's why men are pastors, because they like to fight. Am I losing you here tonight? The Bible says, fight the good fight! Listen, Tim, You know, Paul's saying, listen, Tim, fight the good fight of faith. That's in 1 Timothy. Then in 2 Timothy, by the way, Tim, I forgot, I just need to say it again. Fight the good fight. He says it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Why? Because a preacher needs to know how to fight. That's why. A preacher who doesn't want to fight is a liberal and a sinner, and he's out living in sin, and he's a wimp and a phony, and he doesn't like to have anybody point him out for all the wickedness in his life. And so he just says, I just don't like fighting. He's like Michael Jackson. You know, he's a lover, not a fighter. That's what Michael Jackson said. Listen, Pastor Michael. Listen, Pastor Michael Jackson. If you don't like to fight, then get out of the ministry. Because there's a fight going on. It's called the fight between good and evil. It's called the fight between those who love Jesus and love soul winning and love getting people saved and those who don't. There's a fight between those who love the King James Bible and they hate every false way. He said, thy word is exceeding pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He said, I hate every false way. I hate every false Bible. I hate every phony version. Why? Because I love the Bible. And so, ladies, I'm not saying that you should be some kind of a brawling Betty or something. But you know what? A lady is not the pastor right now. A man is. And this is part of why a man is the pastor. Because men love to fight. If they don't love to fight, then something's wrong with them. Look, I'm sorry, but this is the truth right now. And so men love to fight for what's right. Why do all these young men go and sign up to go fight in the war in Iraq? Because they like to fight. That's why. Now, I know, I'm sorry, did Barney and Friends brainwash you that fighting is wrong? I'm not saying, look, the Bible says the pastor is not supposed to be a striker. Ever since I've pastored, I have not punched anybody. I've not struck anybody. Okay? But I've done some fighting, and I'll continue to fight. And so, but this little, it's almost like a parrot to me now, just, what? Shouldn't we be out soul winning? What? With the world to Christ? What? This is what people say. I don't know how you have time to do all this. You must not be soul winning. You know, I'll match my time out soul winning with any pastor that I know. And you know what? It's just so dumb. I get so tired of hearing it. We should be out soul winning. I can't believe you weren't out soul winning. And you were just reading the Bible. It's like, what kind of sense does that make? Oh, I can't believe you were writing an essay about why the King James Bible is the Word of God. You should just be out soul winning instead of messing with that. Oh, so you must go soul winning 24 hours a day except when you eat and sleep. No, while you were watching football, I was writing that essay. While you were playing a DVD, this is what you forgot. While you were playing a DVD, I was out picking a fight with somebody. See, that's my fun. That's my recreation. Okay, that's what you're missing. Okay? Now think about this for a moment. Is that what Jesus said to the disciples? And listen, you're looking at somebody who loves soul winning. Hey, I was out soul winning today. I had a couple people saved this afternoon. I was out knocking the doors. I was out knocking the doors on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of this week. And then I went out soul winning again today on Sunday. Hey, I try to go out soul winning as much as I can. I love soul winning. But I'm going to tell you something. Did Jesus say to the disciples, just go soul winning? Because that's all that matters. Just go soul winning. No, he didn't. He said, why don't you go up in the upper room for 7 days, for 10 days, and get on your face and pray to God till you're endued with power from on high. It's not just all about soul winning, my friend. That's what the liberals are about. All that matters is just soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Wrong. Holiness matters. Righteousness matters. Cleanness matters. Because you can go out and go soul winning till you're blue in the face, but the Holy Spirit's not upon you because you're an adulterer or you're a murderer or you're a pornographer. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You will not see the people saved that the separated soul winner has saved. And so I'm going to spend time purifying myself, cleansing my hands, purifying my heart. Why? Because I want God to use me when I go out soul winning. And I'm going to spend time preaching to you on sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? Because I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to go out of here a powerless soul winner. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can go out soul winning for 8 hours and not see anybody saved. I've done it. You can go out soul winning for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour and not have anybody saved. But I'm going to tell you something. You go in the upper room and get on your face and pray and beg God. You get the sin out of your life and cleanse your hands and say, God, I'm willing to get the sin out of my life, God. I'm willing to read the Bible and meditate on God's Word day and night. I'm going to pray and beg God and weep before God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. I'm going to tell you something. You could get more done for God in 1 hour if you're filled with the Holy Spirit than in 24 hours in the flesh. And so don't ever fall into this, shouldn't we all be out soul winning? The same, shouldn't you all be out soul winning? People go soul winning 1 hour a week. They go out for 59 minutes and 59 seconds and check it off. Oh, I went soul winning. They're not out putting in the hours. Hey, we're putting in the hours here, my friend, at Faithful Word Baptist Church. But I'm going to tell you something. We better not be doing it in the flesh. Or else we could be wasting our time. Didn't Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? That's what Jesus said. And so if you're going to sit there and tell me, well, don't worry so much about what version. Just win the world to Christ. You know, you got the living Bible in your hand. I don't even think you have Jesus with you. You got Kenneth Copeland with you. Or not Kenneth Copeland. Ken Taylor is the one. Kenneth Copeland is just as bad. But Ken Taylor is the one who wrote the living Bible. That's who you got with you because he's the author. When I bring this Bible with me, I got Jesus with me because Jesus is the author. And so I'm going to tell you something. Don't fall into this trap of thinking that getting people saved is all that matters. Soul winning is all that matters, because if you do, you can not take heed to keeping your heart pure. Let all the sin into your life. Let all the false doctrine into our church. Oh, I can't believe you want to fight. You know what? You know what? People who don't fight, you know what happens to them? They get defeated. The Bible says in Jeremiah 51, he says, the men that are within thee are become as women. They have forborne to fight. That's what it says in Jeremiah 51 about Babylon. He said, your men have become like women and they don't want to fight. Now look, is this a criticism of women? Absolutely, I love women. I'm not criticizing women at all. I'm not saying that men are better than women. I'm saying that men are fighters and women are not fighters. And if you're not a fighter and you're a man, then maybe you have feminine tendencies. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, and look, I didn't write the Bible, okay? It's Jeremiah 51. They've forborne to fight because they're like women, he says. They don't want to fight. Here's what happened. What if America decided we're never going to fight again for any reason? And we just tell everybody in the whole world, hey, listen, Iran, Iraq, Korea, China, whoever, we're never going to fight anybody again. We're getting rid of all of our weapons. We're not going to fight anymore. We're never going to fight another war. We're never going to pick up a gun again. You know what would happen the next day? They'd all just come over and just take us over and kill us all. That's the truth. You know what happens when there's peace? Because there has been total peace in the world before. It's when there's one dictator ruling over the entire world, then you have peace. Is that what you want? When you have no freedom, and you have Caesar, and then you have peace. Okay? That's called the Pax Romana. It lasts for 200 years. One day, there's going to be total peace in the world. Once again, there's going to be one guy in charge. It's going to be called the Antichrist. And there won't be any more war. He'll put it, you know, there will be wars initially, and then all the wars will be gone, and they'll say peace and safety. But he's going to be chopping the heads off of Christians and forcing everyone to take a mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist. That's what peace is, my friend. Peace is slavery and dictatorship. But in order to have freedom, in order to have righteousness, in order to have the truth, there's going to be fighting. Period. And you can say, well, I don't like to fight. I don't want to fight. Whether you like to fight or not, you have to fight in order to win. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure I must fight if I'm to win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the cross, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And so, what does fighting have to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Turn to Colossians chapter 3, just two books toward the end of your Bible. You're in Colossians 3. You're in Ephesians 5. Turn to Colossians 3. Now in Ephesians 5, we see this. We want to talk about ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one way, Ephesians 5, is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is a good way. Singing the right music is a great way to have be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen to the right music. Should I buy some CDs? No. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Take this songbook with you and sing the hymns of God. Sing the praises of God. That's a good way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Here we see the admonition by God, exactly the same wording here as Ephesians 5:18, except instead of saying, "Be filled with the Spirit," he substitutes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Why? Because those two things are so closely related. That's why. Because in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is going to have to dwell in you richly. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Word of God. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Sing these songs. I wonder what spirit you'll be filled with when you're singing all the world songs. I'm not saying you'll be demon-possessed, but what I'm saying is you're singing the wrong spirit, my friend. The Bible says in Psalm... Where does it say this? Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, "Thou art holy, O Lord, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The Bible says God lives in His people's praises. I wonder who lives in the songs that come out of your CD player when you're listening to Van Halen and Metallica. I wonder who lives there. I wonder what kind of evil devil spirits live in that kind of music. And so God says, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Sing these songs. Sing the songs of praise to God. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Hey, get this book in your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why don't you memorize the verses that we're learning together as a church these few months? 1 John 5, 1 through 13. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why don't you memorize 1 John 5, 1 through 13? Why don't you memorize chapters of the Bible? Why don't you memorize whole books of the Bible? You say, well, how much should I memorize? How much do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the amount of Word of God dwelling in you richly with all wisdom is going to be a measure of how filled with the Holy Spirit you are. How filled with the Word of God are you? That's how filled with the Holy Spirit you're going to be. How filled with the Holy Spirit do you want to be? Well, how much do you sing this kind of music versus listening to other garbage? You sing these songs, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. How else? Look at Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. This kind of ties in a little bit with the book of Acts, what we saw at the day of Pentecost. You see, some of you, I don't know, some people just need to stop and realize that it's important to build up yourselves in your most holy faith, is what Jude said. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, man, I almost want to turn. There's so much in this sermon. I got to read this whole thing for you. You need to get this point. Stay where you are. I don't want to have you turn all over the Bible. Stay in Luke 11, but you got to get this point, okay? Oh, we should just be out soul winning. We have too much fighting and fundamentalism. We don't have enough fighting and fundamentalism. I wish we get some more fighting because the liberals and the phonies and the freakos are taking over fundamentalism. We need more fighting. The last thing we need is less fighting when every fundamental Baptist church is filled with all this sissified, little wimpy, queer little music. The last thing we need is less fighting when the King James Bible is going out the window to the New King James and the New American Standard. The last thing we need is less fighting when door-to-door soul winning is going out the window. It's being replaced by handing out invitations, door hangers. Hang all your stupid door hangers. I'm going to go out soul winning. And the last thing we need is less fighting. We need more fighting. We need somebody to call all these bunch of liberals down on the carpet for preaching heresy and preaching lies and being a wimp and a pansy. But listen to this. Oh, it's just be out soul winning. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. Hang on every word. This is God's word. Listen to this. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You can hang out all you want down in verse 23. We got to just save people and pull them out of the fire. Amen. Praise the Lord. But why don't you go back to verse 20? Why don't you get the context? Why don't you build up yourself in your most holy faith? I've said this to many people. Some people have asked me, they said, how long do you spend preparing a sermon? And this is what I say to them. I say, you know what? It varies the amount of time I spend on a sermon, but I say, you know what I spend my time on during the week? More than preparing sermons, I prepare myself. It's more important to me. I spend a lot more time preparing myself than I spend preparing the sermon. My whole life could be built on this one verse. This should be, I mean, this should be my life verse. I'm not, you know, I haven't attained. I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. But this should be my verse right here, Jude 20. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You should be constantly building up yourself. You should be waxing strong in spirit. You should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you're going to be effective when you go out soul winning. If you've built up yourself. Okay? And so you just say, go soul winning, go soul winning, go soul winning. I've heard people say, you'll have all eternity to study the Bible and to know the Bible. But you got to go soul winning now. I want to know the Bible now and go soul winning now. Because I don't want to go out soul winning as a nincompoop. I don't want to go out soul winning in the flesh. Hey, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. But you better build yourself up. You better strengthen yourself. You better learn what you need to learn from the Bible. You better get on your face and beg God for His power. You better get the sin out of your life. And you better fight the good fight so that when you go out soul winning, God can really use you with whatever time you have. You see, a boy brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes to God. And you know what? Through the power of the Spirit, he was able to multiply and feed 5,000. But you know what? You can take 500 loaves and 200 fishes in the flesh would not have fed that multitude. Because the Bible says that they were little fishes. And it makes that clear. And so the flesh, you could go out soul winning for 10 hours in the flesh. I'd rather go for 15 minutes in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to spend 1 second out in the flesh without God. Spirit. I know I'm indwelled by the Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit's anointing. But look down at this. This verse may surprise you. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now is this talking about unsaved people? No. He says, if you please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Would you please anoint me with the Holy Spirit just like you anointed Saul? Just like you anointed David. Just like you anointed these men in the past. You say, why? Why would I do that? Because you want to go out and get people saved. And you want to get somebody saved and not be a salesman door to door. Have you ever asked God that? Because I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit until you ask that from God. That's what they did in the Bible. That's what they did in the book of Acts. That's what they did in Luke chapter 11. That's what you see all throughout the Bible. People asking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where prayer comes into it. But look, if you would, just one last place. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm going to leave you with this one last thought. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You say, how am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, be filled with God's Word. Number two, sing these songs if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, how am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When you sin, get on your face like David did and say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, God. I'm sorry. I'm repentant. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done evil in your sight. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I've been a sinner my whole life. I'm so sorry. I'm rich and miserable. Job said, I repent. He said, I loathe myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. If you have that attitude when you sin, where you get on your face and say, God, I'm sorry, and confess your sins to God, then you can be like David was, where he continued to have the Holy Spirit's anointing on him all the way to the end of his life, even though he did make mistakes, even though he did commit sin. But if you commit sin and have a flippant attitude like, so what? Like Saul did. Where Saul committed a grievous sin, Saul did wrong, Samuel pointed it out to him, he preached the truth to him, and you know what he said? He said, okay, I've sinned, but honor me now before the people. Anyway, you remember that? He said, honor me now before the people. What kind of a flippant attitude? Okay, so I've sinned. You're right. I sinned. Okay. But can you honor me in front of the people right now? All he cares is what people thought. You know, the accolades, the fame, the power associated with being king. He didn't care about losing the Holy Spirit's power, and that's why he lost it. And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to have God's power upon you, then you ought to get on your face every time you sin. And obviously, we don't even know all the times that we sin. That's why David says in Psalm 139, cleanse thou me from secret faults. But every time that you have a sin that you know about, maybe you hear something preached, or somebody preaches to you, and the pastor hits the nail on the head for you, so to speak, and you know that he's talking about something that you're guilty of, what's your attitude when that happens? Is it flippant? Who cares? Yeah, I sin, but look at all the other good I'm doing. You know, you got to get on your face and say, God, I'm so, so sorry for the sin that I've committed. God, please, I beg of you, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How bad, and I'm going to ask you this, how bad are you willing, how bad do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What price are you willing to pay? Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's the last scripture. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at what Paul says here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You say, what does that mean, glory in his infirmities? Well, I'm going to tell you that he listed in chapter 11, look back on the page quickly, I'll just show you this. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm giving you the context here. 2 Corinthians 11:23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. You know what stripes means? Being beaten with a whip that leaves a bloody stripe, just like Jesus was. In stripes more abundant. He says, in prisons more frequent. You ever been to prison? I haven't yet. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. He received the beating that Jesus received 5 different times, that 39 stripes with a whip. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings often. He said I had to travel all over. In perils of waters. Danger is what peril means. In perils of robbers. In perils of waters. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brothers. In weariness. He means he's tired. And painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. And fastings often. In cold and nakedness. He said in verse 29, he's weak, he's been offended. But now, take that in context over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the latter part. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, taking a beating is fine, as long as the power of Christ rests upon me. Being shipwrecked is fine. I just want to make sure that the power of Christ rests upon me. Being sick and tired and weary and in pain, physical pain, is fine as long as I've got the power of Christ resting upon me. He said, I'll go to prison. I just want to make sure that the power of Christ is resting upon me. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever want to get to the end of your life, and I mean, really look back and really have the great rewards, really look back and say, I've seen God's power in my life. Really look back and say, I've seen multitudes saved. really look back at the end of your life and stand before Jesus and really have some serious crowns to give Jesus, it's not going to be because you were a Christian in the flesh. Now, I'll tell you something. You can be a worldly, carnal Christian. And I know people who are very worldly, carnal Christians. And every once in a while, they get somebody saved. You know what I mean? They, you know, over the course of 40 years, you know what I mean? Like, they go to church for 40 years, and they've seen about 3 or 4 people saved in 40 years. Now, I praise the Lord for it, because some people never get anybody saved. In fact, most Christians never get anybody saved. And maybe in 30, 40, 50 years of going to church, they'll get 3, 4 people saved. I'll tell you why, because they spend 99% of that time just in the flesh. Not serious about the things of God. Not filled with the Holy Spirit, where it just consumes them, the things of God, the Word of God, the songs, the prayer, you know. Hey, I'm telling you something. I don't want to get to my life and say I won 4 people to the Lord. I want to get to the end of my life and say I won 4,000 people to the Lord. You know what I mean? I want to say, hey, I won thousands of people to the Lord, and then they won thousands of people to the Lord. I want to get to the end of my life and have used my life for God to the fullest. And saw as many people saved as possible. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be me that does it. It's going to have to be God that does it. God has shown me that it's not me. Because there have been times when I went out in the flesh. And like I said, spent 8 hours soul winning and had nobody saved. There's been other times I went out soul winning for 40 minutes and saw many people saved. Why? Because there's a difference between being in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the most important thing that you could get as a Christian right now, what I'm giving you right now. This is what's got to motivate you to get sin out of your life. This is what's got to motivate you to obey God, to read the Bible, to sing these songs, to do what's right, because you want the power of Christ to rest upon you. Maybe you don't care. But if you do care, you know what the Bible says now. You got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Ask your Heavenly Father to give you the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. He'll give it to those who ask Him. He'll give it to those who pray for days, as they did in the book of Acts. He'll give it to those who are repentant of their sin. When they do sin, we're all going to fall. We're all going to sin. You know, not everybody's going to commit as wicked of a sin as David did. You know, and let's hope to God that nobody here would ever do something even close to that. But when you do sin, are you repentant? Are you repentant of that sin? Or do you have a flippant attitude about it? And lastly, how bad do you want it? Because Paul wanted it pretty bad, and that's why they're talking about a Spirit-filled man here who saw thousands and thousands of people saved, and multitudes of churches started, let alone people saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the Word of God, and I thank You so much for just the opportunity to preach, dear God, and I thank You for putting me into the ministry and for giving me the opportunity to preach, dear God. But God, I not only thank You that You gave me the opportunity to preach, but I thank You that You gave me the ability to preach and the anointing that I need to preach. And God, more than I thank You for that, I thank You for the privilege of being a door-to-door soul winner and for resting Your Spirit upon me, dear God. Father, I pray that somehow, maybe it wasn't the most organized or eloquent sermon, but God, somehow I just pray that the people that are here would listen to the words that I'm trying to preach tonight. I'm trying to express a truth that's so great it's hard to, maybe to comprehend. But God, we've seen the Scriptures tonight. We've seen what it's going to take, God. Help us to have a burning desire to do what it's going to take to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus'